sermon bumps that we do, and especially when it goes, and then I show up. It's not my weight. It's just the music. It's not me. It's kind of a neat feel today. A little bit of an unplugged thing going on there. Tambourines, even. My mom would be horrified. But she's in heaven, and she knows that tambourines are okay in the church. I'm wearing my Fuse garb here for you. So doing that, just a shout out to our Fuse ministry, middle school, high school. They meet on Sundays at 5 to 7, so in the evening, not in the morning. And so make sure if you have that age children or grandchildren that are here on Sundays, Jason, Lauren, Logan, Courtney, Caleb, Corinna, Josiah and Greg to help with the music. And just really appreciate those guys doing that. Appreciate the students that are here, faithfully here every week, and inviting their friends. We've seen a bunch of their friends come to faith in Christ, and that's an awesome thing. And appreciate the parents. It's a younger group, so they don't drive yet, so all the parents, they're the ones, you know, driving their kids there every week. So eventually the kids can drive, and then hopefully the parents will let them use the vehicles. Mine didn't, but maybe theirs will. Anyway, we're starting a new series called Be Free. We're looking at the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatian churches, an area in what is present-day Turkey, and he's we want to hear what God has to say about what it is that makes us right with Him, what is it that frees us from our sin, what makes us right with Him, what allows us to spend eternity with Him one day in heaven. And we do this because, well, even among churches that would call themselves Christian, there's disagreement on how is it that a person is right with God? How is it that a person can know when they die they're going to spend eternity in heaven? Some would say, well, it's Jesus and what He did on the cross. Just that. That alone. Others, again, they'll even call themselves Christians, say, well, no, it's Jesus, what He did on the cross, and then we've got to do some stuff. You know, there's some things that we have to do in order to kind of ensure that salvation is happening. And let me just start out by saying this before I go any further. I was going to have this in my notes. I have it in my notes for later, but I think it works now probably better. When we talk about these things, we're not talking about it and asking the question, does God love us? Okay, we're not talking about how do I get God's love. Now, again, as humans, that's how we think, and I will describe that here in a little bit, but that's how we think. How do I get God's love? No, God, the Bible tells us that God loves the sinner. I mean, that's the whole reason Jesus came, as a demonstration of how much God loves us. So He already loves us. What we're dealing with when it comes to salvation, it's salvation from sin and hell. How do we get the sin out of us? You know, in the sense of how do we get that sin removed so we can have this right relationship with God? God already loves us. So we're not looking, again, that's what the Bible tells us, but a lot of us are thinking, how do I get God's love? No, you already have God's love. It's not a love issue. It's a sin and judgment issue. And how is God going to remove my sin so He doesn't judge me in hell and I get to go to heaven? So let me just see if this helps. Maybe it's not. Maybe it might just be a distraction. But like, for instance, in marriages, a spouse will put the toilet seat up for the other spouse, right? Now, I noticed that in my life, Kim's never gone into the bathroom and put the toilet seat up for me. I don't know. Maybe it's a love issue. I don't know. But we do that, right? We're like, I know that Kim appreciates that I have the toilet seat down for her. And so when I'm a little bit too TMI, I know it's going on. Some of you guys are like, oh my word. So hang in there. It makes sense, I think, I hope. You know, I put it down. Why? Because I love her, you know, and I want to show her that I love her. Or maybe like when it comes to the toothpaste, how many of you guys are you know, squeeze the toothpaste from the end? I said end squeezers in the first service, and I'm like, oh my word, I probably shouldn't be anyway. But how many of you guys do that? How many of you push it from the end? How many of you guys do that? Okay. And so How many of you guys like to they squeeze it from the center? All right, how many of you guys squeeze it from the center, but then you push it forward? Just, okay, all right, great. So we got all that kind of stuff. But if you know the way you squeeze the toothpaste is different than you're a family member and you want to show that family member you care, what you do is you just kind of you do it their way because you just want to show that you love them. The love is there. It's just, you know, buying flowers. And again, typically it's the man buying flowers for the woman. I get that. But guys, if you want flowers, you know, tell your wife because she's not thinking that you're going to want flowers. And the same thing with the tools, you know. You know, Kim shows up with a tool. I'm pretty excited about that. You know, now I find out that she likes tools too. She's got a little bag of tools. And the other day, I needed to do something. I didn't have my tools in the house, and so I said, "Do you happen to have a screwdriver?" Oh my word! She's like, "Woo!" She's over. She's got her whole bag over here. It's in here somewhere. You know, but we do that, and then, or just giving a friend a compliment or a hug. You know, for no reason, just because you love it. But what happens if we take those or anything else maybe a little more serious and we make it into a have to? That we're saying to somebody, you have to do that for me, otherwise I'm not going to interact with you. I'm not going to love you. What kind of stress does that put on our relationships? Thinking, I'm no longer going to do this because I just want to do that for Kim. No, Kim's saying to me, no, you have to do it this way. Otherwise, I'm not going to talk to you. I'm not going to spend time with you. I'm not going to demonstrate any kind of love to you. That kind of sucks all the joy out of it, right? You know, why would you want to do that for somebody who's going to make it a have to? It causes issues. It causes friction. It's not a good way for them to show any kind of love in return. And then the whole question is, okay, let's say I do it sometimes, but not all the time. Does the times that I do it outweigh the times that I don't do it? Am I good enough for the other person? Will the other person want me around? It would really put a heavy burden on that relationship. It would really cause that relationship to be in question in your own heart. Now imagine if that other person is God. Imagine if you believe God is saying, I want you to do the things that I like. I want you to do the things that I command you to do in order for me to want to interact with you, in order for me to want to love you. You talk about a burden placed on a person. Our eternity is at stake. So this is kind of an important issue to deal with. This is kind of an important issue to come to terms with. And I was just having a conversation out in the lobby, passing, the thought came to me and I even voiced it. Sometimes I don't think people even care about this. You know, it's not even an issue of wrong belief. I don't think people care. But our eternity is at stake. Not only that, but having God in our life here and now, that's kind of an important thing. So Paul's addressing this issue. He's writing to these churches that are in this region of Galatia, and he's answering a question, how is somebody right with God? How does somebody know that they have a relationship with God, that they have God in their life now, and that they're going to spend eternity in heaven? Again, because it's not an issue of love. God loves. Romans 5:8. God demonstrated his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, some of you guys know that. He loved us because he created us. He loved us so he had Christ die for us. So it's not an issue of love. The issue is how do we become right with God? How do we have our sin removed? And how do we have a relationship with God? And so Paul's addressing that in this letter. He addresses in other letters too, but this one that we're looking at today in Galatians. So let me just give you some background information. Again, written by the Apostle Paul from Syrian Antioch. Antioch, that's in Syria, and so it's north of Israel. There's two Antiochs. There's one in their list there, Antioch and Pisidia. That's over in what is present-day Turkey. So when you're reading through Acts, especially, and you hear Antioch, you got to understand which one Paul's talking about. But he's currently in Antioch, that's in Syria, and he's writing to his churches that are in Galatia, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, Antioch, and Pisidia, and probably some other ones, but Acts 13, 14, I think Acts 16 talks about it as well. Got a little map up here for you guys who are map people. So these are the titles of each of these countries is first century. But today it's the present day Turkey. And that green region there, that's Galatia. And there's a debate as to whether he's writing to churches that are in northern Galatia or in southern Galatia. I believe it's southern. One, because he mentions all the churches that are in southern Galatia. And that's the case. He's writing from Syria, Antioch. And so he's writing to those churches. Of course, he's writing to all the churches because these letters would get passed around to all the different churches around, and he's writing to us today because the Bible is given to us by God. His purpose, then, is to free believers who are going back to the burden of religion. See, religion, even Christian religion that's not biblical religion, biblical teaching, is actually binds people because it's based on man doing something, based on people doing something. So what's happening here, and specifically, is there's Jewish people, Paul's Jewish, there are Jewish people who say they're Christians, followers of Christ, and then Paul will preach in a town, and then they'll show up, and they'll say, no, Paul's preaching incorrectly. Then they get the Jewish people all worked up, they'll get non-Jewish people, the Roman people, the Gentiles, as they're called, and they'll get them worked up, and then they'll kick Paul out of town. They'll run him out of town. In some cases, they stoned him to the point that he was even to the point of being dead. And they thought he was dead anyways. And so the other Christians came over and found out, okay, he's actually still breathing. Let's get him out of here and save his life. Eventually, he's beaten a couple times to the point of death, and he's also arrested, as we know. So that's what these people are doing. Every time Paul preaches the gospel, gives them how you are right with God, then they kick him out, and then they go, hey, listen, Paul, the guy we just beat up, yeah, well, he's actually wrong. You can believe in Jesus, but then there's some things from the law of Moses that God gave to us as Jewish people, and we're the people of God, that you need to also do some of these things as well. And so they're adding on to salvation some stuff from the law of Moses. Maybe not with the law of Moses, but where these guys took the law of Moses and they started studying it and then started commentating on it, and then over the years, rather than studying the Old Testament, they continued to study the commentary of the people who had commentated on the Old Testament and developed rules and commands and spiritual or religious rituals and traditions based off of that. That's what they're using. Paul calls them traditions, the churches or the Jews' traditions. And so he's fighting against that at this point. He's saying, no, it's not all those traditions. It's what Jesus taught. And so we're going to see a biblical truth that's throughout all of the book of Galatians. And so we'll see this every week because I want us to get this into our hearts and minds. And so a spiritual truth is this. There is only one gospel from God, and it is received through faith in Jesus, not religious activities or other things God commands, or you can put in there God likes, you know. Or you can sum it up even further by saying salvation is through faith in Jesus' work, his work on the cross and resurrection, not our works, not what we do. So Paul makes this point as soon as he opens the letter. In his greeting, in his hey y'all, he actually talks about this stuff, and a lot of times we'll skip over his greeting for whatever reason we do that. We're not going to do that today. And here's what he says. Paul, an apostle. Now, this is actually a parenthesis that was added from the Bible. You'll see parentheses that I've added that kind of explain a little bit more what we're talking about. But Paul, an apostle, not sent from men, nor through the agency of man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren who are with me, to the churches in Galatia, grace to you, peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins. So again, God gave Jesus for our sins. So our sins are forgiven because of Jesus, not us. Why? So that he might rescue us from this present evil age. So this is kind of a neat thing that Paul is telling us, that when Jesus Christ died on the cross, and we place our faith in that, and we believe that he did that for us, he not only saves us from an eternity in hell, but he saves us from doing life the way everybody else in this world is doing life, which can be a hell in itself. And so he's actually frees us up so we can live life in a way that brings joy and impact and all that kind of stuff. So it's kind of a neat thing that he's reminding us there. And this, according to the will of our God and Father. And this might seem kind of obvious, but what Paul wants us to know, that what he's giving us is from God. It's not from other people. It's not him studying the commentaries of other people. It would be like me in my office studying just what the commentaries about what I'm going to be preaching on, and I just talk about that. No, that might be helpful, but it's studying the actual Bible that's important. And so he's saying, this actually is the will of God. This is what God wants. So if you're sitting here this morning and you're thinking, well, that's great, Harold, I appreciate your opinion. I am not giving you my opinion. I'm literally reading what the Bible says, and the Bible, we believe, is given to us from God. So this is not Harold's opinion. Don't ever take my opinion. We're looking at what God's Word says, and Paul wants us to understand this is the will of God, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. If we could secure our own salvation, if we could somehow secure our forgiveness of our sins, we would. Or a combo of Jesus and us, but we'd take some of it, of course, you know, because after all, we did a little bit. No, only God gets the glory, because only salvation comes through God and his work in Christ. And so, Paul, he wants them to know, and for us to know, that first of all, he was sent by God. He wasn't sent by some men. In fact, the false teachers that are coming after Paul, they're being sent by the people in Jerusalem, the religious leaders of Jerusalem. We need to stop this movement. He's taking people out of the Jewish religion and following Jesus. We got to stop that from happening. He's not being sent by some central organization. He was sent by God. That's the message is from God. The authority is from God. And the message that he has is very clear. It was Jesus who gave his life for our sins. There's no mention in these verses of Jesus and then us doing something. It didn't say, well, Jesus died on the cross, and oh yeah, by the way, you guys also did some things. It's only Jesus on the cross, dying on the cross for our sin. But he doesn't just rescue us from eternity in hell, he rescues us from an earthly hell, as I was saying before. Can you imagine the hell a person must live under with the sense of not having God in their life? The sense of it's them against the world. Some of you guys know that feeling. Some of you guys may be even feeling it today. You're like, oh my word, it's just me against this world. I mean, there's a reason why people have anxiety and anxiety attacks. Why? Because they're thinking it's just me against the world. No sense of certainty that God is there, that God is at work. That's an earthly hell. Imagine the hell of thinking that, oh my word, God doesn't love me. And so I have to do a bunch of things for him to love me. Again, he already loves us. He loves us back when we were sinners. But they're not thinking that. They're not believing it. They're hearing some other teaching or have some own personal belief, whatever the case is. But imagine, and some of you guys can, some of you guys live that way. I came to know the Lord when I was a little kid, and so I didn't have all that baggage. I have other baggage because of it, but I don't have that. Jesus came to rescue us, to free us, to release that burden that's on our hearts and our minds. Of not just what our eternity is, which is awesome, but also this life, what this life can be and what he wants this life to be for us. Now, if you're familiar with Paul's writings, this is kind of normal. This is kind of how he starts out. And then he usually goes on to say, I thank my God for you because, and not this letter. He doesn't go there at all. He actually starts and says, listen, I am shocked by you guys. Let's see what he has to say. So he jumps right in and goes, I am amazed, which means he's shocked. He can't believe that you are so quickly deserting. That Greek word means to be changing allegiance or changing your loyalty. They're shifting from God, who called you by the grace, the gift of Christ, for a different gospel. You were going this way, and now you're going back this way, the way you came, which is not a good thing, which is really not another. It's really not another gospel. We'll explain why here in a bit. It's religious. It's religious teaching by people who have religious-sounding words and religious-sounding concepts, and sometimes even using the Bible itself, misusing it, but using it. And they may even dress really like black t-shirt, jeans, and gym shoes, you know. It's my official pastor garb. I go home, but I put a suit on. But, you know, that's besides the point. It's religious, but it's not the gospel, all right? Only there are some, in this case, professing Christians, who are disturbing you. Again, these guys happen to be Jewish people who are professing Christians, but it could be others, who are disturbing you. They're causing you to be unsettled. They're causing them to, it's bringing confusion. You can add in their division, and they want to distort. They want to change or pervert the gospel of Christ. So this is something they want to do. This is purposeful. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed, anathema. He is to be cursed and judged by God. If somebody comes with a message that's different than Paul's, and Paul's even saying this, if you hear me change my message, everybody who's doing that, everyone's teaching wrong, needs to be judged by God. Why? Because it's not what God teaches. Just because somebody's been teaching it right doesn't mean it won't move away from that. We see that, sadly, a lot. As we have said before, so I say again now. In other words, let me make this perfectly clear. What I just said, I'm going to say it again. If any man is preaching to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he is to be accursed. So God's going to judge those people for teaching something that's contrary to what God says, which comes from the Bible. For am I now seeking the favor of men or of God? What do you think? Is he seeking man's favor or God's favor here? God's favor, right? Not God's love. He's already got God's love, but are saying, or what they think of him. Or am I striving to please men? If I were still trying to please men, I would not be a bondservant of Christ. Listen, any of us who have placed our faith in Christ, we have made a distinction in our life. We're not going to live life for the pleasure of everybody else. We're not going to do life the way everybody else thinks we should do life. We're going to do life the way God says to do it. Again, we're talking about God loves us, so we have his love, but how do you have your sin forgiven? And that's through Christ. And then once you make that decision, you become a bondservant of Christ. Back in the first century, bondservant meant it was a person who couldn't provide for themselves. And so what they did is they presented themselves to another person and they said, hey, I want to be your slave. I want to be your servant. And a bond servant or a bond slave would be somebody who says, I want that for my life. Until I die, I want to serve you. And what they would do is they would pierce the person's ear. As followers of Jesus Christ, those of us who place our faith in Christ, we are moving from a slave to sin to a slave to Christ. And so when we are given over to him, he gives us God the Holy Spirit, who in a sense marks us or pierces our ear, if you want to put it that way. So we are no longer doing life the way we think we should do it. We do life the way God wants us to do it. Again, that's after the point of salvation. I probably muddied the waters for some of you, and I apologize. That's not in my notes. I just jumped into it. Where am I at? Oh, yeah. So Paul's obviously not happy here. He's not using warm, fuzzy language. He's shocked. He can't believe what they're doing. Some of you may think, well, that's not, you know, he seems like he's angry, like he's really upset. I mean, he's even saying he doesn't care what other people think. Well, he doesn't care what other people think when it comes to the gospel. But listen, sometimes loving somebody is not just the warm fuzzies of hugs and kisses. Sometimes love, biblical love, as we look out for the best of somebody else, is to sit somebody down and tell them the truth. Because loving somebody biblically, Christ-like, is loving them, looking out for their best, no matter what it might cause us, what the cost that it might bring us. So Paul's willing to tell them the truth. He's getting their attention. They may not like Paul. There are people in Corinth, the city of Corinth, who did not like Paul. They made fun of him, called him names. So, but he's willing to do that. He's willing to have that pain, that loss, that cost, because he's giving them truth, because the truth is more important for them to grab than whether they like him or not. And so the believers are turning from God to a different gospel. Again, I kind of explained it already, but these particular guys are going, the false teachers, that they're not studying the Old Testament anymore. We'll look later on in Galatians. Paul's going to tell us what the purpose of the Old Testament was. It was not for saving people from sin and hell. It was actually a tutor. It was showing us what sin was. That's its purpose. But over the centuries, what happens, these guys were taking the Old Testament, they were making their thoughts and commentaries on it with the wrong understanding that we got to get God's love. Well, if the law says to do this, that, and the other thing, let's do that thing and the other thing a lot more, and we'll get God's love. Again, wrong teaching, wrong, all the way wrong. So these false teachers were taking that information and spreading it around. They weren't studying the Old Testament, they were studying what other people said about the Old Testament. And that caused the believers to be confused. Because Paul said that God already loved them. God said that he sent Jesus because he loves sinners. So now why do we have to get God's love? But Jesus did it, and so I'm confused. I don't know. Am I really saved? Have I done enough? So the burden comes back that they used to have that was freed when they placed their faith in Christ. And of course, it caused division. There were some in the church who believed the true gospel, or some that were believing the false gospel. See, the God that the 100% God-man, Jesus, God the Son, becomes man, 100% God, 100% man, he died for sinful people like you and me. I didn't have to die for my sin. He did it for me. I mean, that's good news, right? And he's God. So he definitely did it because he's infinitely powerful. He's perfect. He doesn't do anything wrong. He can't make a mistake. He died for all of my sins, not just some of them, all of them. It's good news because spiritually dead people, which is what the Bible teaches, they receive spiritual life from God. I can't do a spiritual CPR on myself, but God does that. It says that we don't work for our salvation from sin and hell. That Jesus already did all that could be done. He did the work. So any other gospel is not good news. It's really bad news. It's a burden on people. It brings confusion and uncertainty and division. Why? Because every other road to God, you'll hear people say that, right? Well, all roads lead to God. You know, again, not winning people's, winning friends and influencing people. That's lazy to think that. It's also not biblical. But if you think of it this way, other than biblical Christianity, whether it's unbiblical Christianity or any other religion in the world, Islam, Judaism, which is Jewish religion, pantheism, you know, like Buddhism or Confucianism or, you know, all that New Age stuff. Who is it that saves? Man saves. How? By doing certain things that the God of that religion says to do. Only biblical Christianity says no, man doesn't. The God-man Jesus did. So if you're wondering, okay, is there another right religion out there? You only have two choices. Either Jesus Christ did it for you, or you're going to do it yourself. And then you got a bunch of religions that you can. But that side is a burden. Every other gospel, quote-unquote, gospel that's not biblical brings uncertainty. How do you know you've done enough? Because you know your own heart. We know that in and of ourselves we are just sinful people. We are terrible people. We get that. We mask it, but we, dark at night, we're laying in bed, we're thinking through something. Oh man, we got regret after regret. And every other different gospel ultimately brings God's judgment because we can't save ourselves. We can't remove our sin. And that's why Paul says everybody who teaches that's going to be accursed. They're going to be judged by God. Why? Because they're still in their sin. Their sin hasn't been forgiven. They haven't trusted in Christ. That's why this is so serious. That's why this can't just be it's just a friendly debate. You know, religion guys, you're just having this little friendly debate over this, that, and the other thing. No, it's far more important than that. It's our eternity at stake. And so you can't say, well, that doesn't really matter. No, it matters. Your eternity is at stake. So this matters. And it's interesting. I appreciate Paul's willingness to just say, listen, this is not about me trying to make anybody else feel good. I just want to bring the truth of God to people so they can know that they have that relationship with God. So why is Paul shocked? He doesn't tell us in these verses. We get some ideas. And so I'm just going to run through those really quickly for you. You go to the next slide. So why is Paul shocked by them turning away? Well, first of all, God always, in the first century, God always confirmed the message by doing miracles. And so people were getting healed and, you know, that kind of stuff. And there's one of the towns. And so that's how he confirmed Paul's message that God was doing it. Listen, the other religious teachers that were following after Paul, they weren't healing anybody. Zeus, the Roman god, he wasn't healing anybody. But God was. Why? Because he is the one true God. Then there's the transformed lives. Those who placed their faith in Christ, they were living this way. And then all of a sudden they placed their faith in Christ. And now they're right with God, and now they're living this way. Which this way is the commands that God gives us to live by. Not for salvation, but because of salvation. And their life transformed. They're completely different people. They were jerks before, but man, now they're loving. They just were lazy and hanging around. Now they're hard workers. You couldn't trust them with money. Now you can trust them with money. There's a huge difference in their life. And in Paul's team, his courage, like I talked about before, he was run out of almost every town he went to. He was beaten. Riots were started. He got to the point where he was stoned to the point that they thought he was dead. He's eventually arrested several times and eventually killed by the Roman authorities for causing a riot because he was bringing the gospel. All of that should have caused the people to realize, oh my word, the false teachers aren't doing any of this. They don't have anybody causing them grief and causing riots and getting them out. False teachers, when they come in, nobody's life changes. Then Paul goes on to remind us of a couple things. We've got to fly. I apologize. There's a bunch of verses here. I'm going to get 2 points out of them. So hang in there with me. So Paul goes on. He says, I would have you know, brother, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. So this gospel is from Jesus Christ personally to him, and we'll find out why and how that might have happened. For you have heard of my former manner of life in Judaism, how I used to persecute the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond all my contemporaries among my countrymen, being more extremely zealous for my ancestral traditions. And he's saying traditions because it's not the Old Testament teaching. It's man's idea of the Old Testament. But when God, who set me apart even from my mother's womb, so Paul understands that even before he was born, God had him pegged, that he was going to use him. And then eventually as an adult, God got a hold of his heart. He even let Paul persecute the church for a while before he saved him, which is kind of an interesting thing there. Anyways, and called me through his grace, his gift, not something he worked for, was pleased to reveal his son in me. So why did he do that? So that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I did not immediately consult with flesh and blood. In other words, I didn't go check my message against these other supposed Christians. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. So he didn't go to the apostles and say, hey, is your gospel the same as my gospel? What did he do? I went away to Arabia, which is the desert area in Syria, and returned once more to Damascus, where everything started. For 3 years, he was out there. Interesting number, right? Who else spent time with Jesus for 3 years? The disciples. Some of you are like, trick question. No, not disciples. Then 3 years later, I went up to Jerusalem to become acquainted with Cephas, or Peter, and I stayed with him 15 days. But I did not see any other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, in what I am writing to you, I assure you before God that I'm not lying. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, so he went up north. I was still unknown by sight to the churches of Judea, which were in Christ. But only they kept hearing, he who once persecuted us is now preaching the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they were glorifying God because of me. And so Paul gives us two proofs for why his gospel that he's giving is the true gospel, is the right. It's revelation directly from Jesus Christ. Again, the false teachers were taking their teaching from other men. He's claiming that he took his teaching directly from Jesus Christ. Now, we know that that happened. You can go to the next slide. Thank you. That happened first because he met Jesus on the road to Damascus, right? Acts chapter 9. We know that he got some encouragement from the believers in Damascus. But then he went off to the desert for 3 years. But then he just kind of leaves it there. And so as scholars have kind of studied this out and thought through this, because he doesn't really say it, but he's kind of saying without saying it, because it's 3 years himself out in the desert, that he was taking the Old Testament scriptures and Jesus was there, however Jesus was going to do that, teaching him the Old Testament, understanding what the Old Testament taught about who Jesus was. Because if you look at Paul's writing, he uses a lot of Old Testament references. And so he's using that to explain who Jesus was. And then the second proof of the gospel is that his gospel message was identical to Peter's gospel message. How does that happen? In fact, it wasn't for 14 more years. 14 more years where he eventually gets down to Jerusalem. And the rest of the apostles give him the right hand of fellowship. The right hand of fellowship. So he had his gospel that he was preaching without any of them teaching him, without anybody teaching him. He shows up in Jerusalem and they're all like, yeah, that's what we've been teaching too. Way to go, high five. How does that happen? They didn't have internet. You know, they weren't texting stuff. They weren't up on social media. They didn't have a bunch of TikTok. They didn't, you know. That's Jesus. Making sure his message is being taught accurately. That's what we call supernatural. So what are our takeaways? Well, if you're here this morning, you're just burdened with the thought of, I've got to work for God's love. I got to work for God's relationship with God. I got to work. I got to do something. Whatever it is that you think you need to do, I just want you to hear what God says in Galatians. Not me, what God says in Galatians through Paul. Be free of that. Understand that you can't do anything with your sin. You can only ask God to forgive you of your sin. And that comes when you say, I believe that Jesus took my judgment when he died on the cross. And so you just have that conversation with God, your heart to God's heart. Say, God, I believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He took my eternal judgment for me. I ask you to forgive me of my sin. And then you believe in what he says, your sins are forgiven. You have been adopted into my family. And now the good works matter. Good works are not for salvation, it's because of salvation. And if it's confusing and you got questions, man, grab a Connect card, put your name on it, mark that. Hey, I got some questions. I'll get a hold of you. We'll make sure we get together and we'll have a conversation about it and explain it more than I can in, you know, the 2-hour message that I'm about to have. I'm just kidding. It won't be 2 hours. And if you're a believer, if you already placed your faith in Christ, then live in and praise God for your freedom. Don't go back. Don't start questioning whether God loves you or not. Don't go back and say, well, if I don't do this, that, and the other, he's not going to love me anymore. He's going to kick me out of the family. No, he loves you. He's died for you. Your sins are forgiven. You have God, Holy Spirit in your life. You're his child. So just praise God for that and then live the way a child of God will live. We all live the way our parents lived, right? As children, unfortunately, for some of us, like me. You know, I look the way I do and I act the way I do because of my parents. So that's what God wants us to do with him, not we're his children. So live out his commands, show your love for him. And then everybody, whether you're a believer or not, make a commitment to read through the 6 chapters of Galatians each week. That way you're going to be up to speed on what it is that I'm going to be talking about every week, and I'll make it a little more understandable. Let's go ahead and stand. Appreciate your patience. Thank you for today. Lord, thank you for your love for us. Thank you for your patience with us. Thank you that you don't hold those things over us, that you are a God who loves us, that you've shown it through Christ's death on the cross. Lord, thank you for making it possible for us to have our sins forgiven and a relationship with you, knowing that we can have you in our life now, and then we can spend eternity with you in heaven. So, Lord, I pray if there's anybody in here that doesn't have that certainty, that your Holy Spirit would do his good work of making that understandable. They would turn to you, experience that burden lifted. For us, Lord, who've already made that decision, that we would be faithful to just love you and serve you out of that love, knowing that you love us. We'll be sure to give you the praise and the glory in Christ's name. Amen. Hey,